Book of James, chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. When he says masters, he means teachers. Like when Jesus said, be not called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And you know, he was talking about people who love to be called teacher. They love to be called rabbi. Be not called rabbi. Be not called master. Now, he's saying, don't be not many masters. Because it's an instructor. When Jesus said that, he's saying, don't be, you know, people want to be, you may call me master. You may call me pastor, or you may call me, you know, they really revel in the titles. That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, they really want to be called by the title. Now, he's talking about just being something. What Paul talked about, you know, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither where they affirm or what they're talking about, you know. People who have no business handling the word do. Some people would say, I have no business doing it. If that so be, then I will receive a greater condemnation. So shall all who handle the word as a teacher, as an instructor. It's a didaskalos. Teacher, an instructor. Those who instruct have a greater judgment on them. In many things, we offend all. You know, all stumble. It's literally, that means the word offend is to literally to trip or to err or fail. Even sitting, you know, we cause, it's in a reflexive sense, we cause this. We cause people to fall. What does he mean, in many things? All stumble. For in many things, all stumble. I think what he's saying there, actually, is in many things, we all stumble. We offend all. Not that, hey, I offend everybody. No, that's not right. That's not what he means. What he means is, in many things, we offend all. Meaning, we all stumble. We all trip in a lot of things. Okay? Right? But what do teachers offend in? If any man offend not in word, because the word is the thing. Instructors offend in word. Whereas others, you know, everyone offends in one thing or the other, but there's a greater judgment on those who handle the word, on those who teach word, or who are those who cause to stumble in word. But if you can not speak amiss, the same as a perfect man. Complete. You know, it means it's perfect in that. I said you could still lack suffering or so on and so forth, but what it says is you're manifesting perfection. Perfection of word. And also mastery of the whole body. Because that's, well, you know, you're able to bridle, again, to curb, to lead by the bit, like you would a horse or other animal. You know, it means that if you can control the tongue, you're able to control everything. And I agree. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Listeth, it sounds like to list is to sort of float. And what it means is to desire, to will. in Old English. I think it's from the Old Anglo-Saxon, you know, listeth is to. Like Jesus said, whithersoever he listeth means where he desires, where he wills. It's not like a weak word. It's a powerful word of direction. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I feel like I'm going to end up doing the whole chapter if I continue. But I'll just read verses 11 and 12 to kind of wrap up this thought. Doth the fountain send forth the same at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Hey, you know, it's contrary to nature, but humans do it. That's what he's saying. He's like, how could this should not be? Okay. Not among we who are conforming to the image of Christ, because he was a man in control of his tongue, control of all his body. The tongue being the most unruly member, the most likely thing to go astray. You know, the hands are kind of easy to control. I mean, to more or less degree, you know. But the tongue lets slip of the things that are in the heart. You know, hidden things. I mean, your hands, you know, if your hands grope or whatever they reach for, so on and so forth, or the mouth or the stomach, those things can be shut. They can be controlled. But it's like the tongue speaks out of the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings out good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But even so, even a man who is otherwise in pretty good stead, the tongue is, like he said, the tongue can no man tame. But again, remember, he also says, if any man tame the tongue, the same is a perfect man. Ought the tongue to be tamed? You know, Paul said we should use Paul, the apostle, says all kinds of things about the language we use. You know, let no unclean, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, we got to speak to each other using good words. We shouldn't by no means use vile language. Or he talks about foolish jesting and so on and so forth, about controlling the things we speak. Speak the same things. Think the same things. So, verses 3 and 4, very clear analogies. You know, the ship, the horse, right? The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Think about all the things. Think about it. You know, my tongue, all the things I can do, all the things I can say. I can speak of heaven. I can speak of things I don't know. I can tell lies. I can create impressions. I can undermine, you know, you can undermine governments. You can contradict. You can, so much can be done. You know, think about a lot of the stuff in the New Testament law, you know, strife, seditions, evil, any, you know, spite, backbiters, so on and so forth. You know, there's things involving the words that are spoken and said. It's a powerful thing. Think about the power of speech. It's what really sets man apart in the animal kingdom. That is the most amazing. That's what we, I mean, you know, aside from the thought capacity we have, which is unrivaled, but also the speech, that just really, you know. The very small rudder, big old ship turns. I like this. Behold how great a matter, a little fire, just a little fire, a little spark. Remember those woods, you remember the Smokey the Bear commercials, you know, please prevent forest fires. I mean, just a cast aside cigarette can set a whole forest ablaze. It only takes a tiny little bit of fire. It's funny how it catches on itself. I mean, like, think about it. If you were going to heat, fire is an amazing thing to me when I just think about the substance of it, you know, the flame. Because I could run my hand through the flame of fire and it doesn't burn. Right? It doesn't catch right away. If it quickly, you know. But like, you think about, like, if you were going to heat a piece of paper until it bursts into flames, how hot you would have to get it. But you just touch it to the fire, to the flames, and let them lick at it for, you know, depending on what it, like, if you have, like, a really thin paper, in an instant, it's like, whoo, it's consumed. But, like, you could sit there with a magnifying glass, and it, you know, or a heat lamp, and it could get awfully warm. So warm it's unbearable. But it has this power to kindle, to catch, to flare, to grow. It's amazing. Tongue is a fire, he says. It's the same thing. A little word catches, kindles, it grows. Something said, false, you know, all false doctrine. Oh, heresies. All the things the tongue can do. Spread. Lies. It is a world of iniquity. Oh, all the iniquity in the world because of the tongue. Yeah, the serpents. Lies to the woman in the garden, you know, in the beginning. What a small matter that, what a matter that kindled. It defiled the whole body. And said, I thought, you know, one sin, you break one thing, it's all. And plus, you know, the words could lead us to do things, so on and so forth. It setteth on fire the courts of nature. I mean, you think about man's dealings with man and the words spoken and so forth. I mean, it even devastates nature. Arguments lead to wars, lead to devastation, you know. It is set on fire, hell. Now that word is hell. We usually get the word Hades, which answers to the Old Testament Sheol, which is the grave. But this is Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. It is the fire that does not, that consumes. You know, the fire that is not quenched. The unquenchable fire. The fire that burns through and through. Because if you're going to torture someone, you need to use quenchable fire. You know, you burn them a little and then you take it away. That's torment. Unquenchable fire is like, you know, fire that just burns up, you know. Anyways, but this answers to that lake of fire, to that sort of, it's set on fire of real hell. Not death, not the grave. I'm talking about the fire that burns. The fire that burns souls. Every kind of beast and birds and so, you know, everything is tamed or hath been tamed to mankind. It doesn't necessarily mean like, domesticated. You know what I mean? I mean, but man can tame a beast so that it doesn't harm him. You know, they have lion tamers and things and they show how they can, you know, they can make the animal cow and tame it. Or taming doesn't mean like they're completely domesticated or made totally friendly. It just means tamed. But you can't tame the tongue. Nope. No man can do it. It's an unruly moon. It's an unruly evil. Unruly means unrestrainable. Can't be ruled. Full of deadly poison. You know, he's using a lot of analogy here. You know, fatal, deadly is fatal. Death bearing. I like the idea of death bearing. It bears death. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can tame the tongue. God can tame the tongue. That's why he talks about it being tamed up in the earlier verse. You can be a perfect man. Well, we got, you know, hey, look at. We need to, Paul, the apostle says, hey, you know, I want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And don't tell me that's just imputed righteousness. Go back and study chapter 2. Without the works of righteousness, your righteousness is in vain. It's like God saying to you, be righteous, and then he doesn't do anything. So, hey, you know, look at, we bless God, we curse men. It should not be. So, can, you know, and again, the analogy of the fountain, you know, can you have out of the same fountain? Water is either bitter or sweet. You know, it's either good or bad. I mean, you know, you either have, it doesn't take a lot of poison, you know. You only have one water coming out of the same fountain. You know, out of the same source. You know, you don't have, it's like, well, you know, let's see what we get today. Or like, you know, you just, out of the same fountain, you know, it doesn't give salt water and fresh, to make it more clear. You know, it doesn't have, you, it's either salty or not. You know, fruit trees bear the fruit that the tree is. And you get apples off apple trees, oranges off orange trees. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, anastrophe, which is behavior, manner of life, out of a good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom, this wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So again, remember the subject is teachers, masters. They're using their tongues. So who is wise among you, endued with knowledge among you? Who wants to be a teacher? Let him show out of good behavior his works with meekness, which is humility or mildness, meekness of wisdom. Wisdom will teach you to be humble. In wisdom. And to use wisdom humbly. Remembering, you know, also, it's like, I, you know how I learned wisdom? Through foolishness. A lot of it. I mean, not all, a lot of it I learned through studying the Word, but, and a lot of it I received when God just gave me His Spirit and He gave me greater wisdom. In a moment. I mean, literally, just one day. One day. Might have had a lot to do with me not being stoned every day again, too, I guess. You know, but also, but that he gave me that. And, so out of our, you know, we show our works with meekness of wisdom. Letting a light shine, not to blind others or to show others up. That's where bitter envy and strife comes, you know, because now it's like strife, 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 because it's like, this guy showed me up, or I want to show him up, or I'm going to come up with a new, you know, Okay, sorry, my computer kind of blacked out for a second. I was afraid I lost my signal. You know, people want to show each other up. One teacher wants to outdo the other teacher, wants to find something nobody ever found before. You know, or something like that. You know, I mean, it's like this will to be a teacher. I want to teach. I gotta teach. No, I gotta teach. You know, and I guess as someone who is instructing you, I think, well, gee, I gotta take this carefully. And I think by the way I teach, it's like, you know, it's like, have I always bridled my tongue? It's like, well, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to know when it's like, I'm just talking, and I should probably shut up. Or when, sometimes I know when the Spirit of God comes, I know it. Sometimes I look at the scriptures and I think, how does this, you know, just like now, how do I fit into the scripture? And later on I think, was I talking too much about myself? You know, apostles talk about themselves from time to time. Now, you think you're an apostle? No, that's not the point. I do it because I'm studying this word as much as I'm instructing you in it. I want to be not just a teacher of the word, I want to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. So when I look at it, I also look at myself. I look at myself and I talk about myself not so that I can make myself something, but so that I could use myself as an example about how you ought to examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be fulfilling the works of righteousness. You need to examine yourself. I examine myself. And the reason I examine myself is so that you could hear self-examination. But now see, there it goes. The Spirit of God just testified to me. It's like, when you examine yourself, Paul, in the hearing of others, it's not, you know, he knows my heart, why I do it, and so I really have no worry about it. Now that you know, he's just testified to me, Paul, you don't have to worry about it. You didn't even have to say this. But now I said it for your benefit, so that you could also see. There are so many temptations for teachers. There are so many doctrines. There are so many things you could focus on. That's why my ministry is not to get into, this minutia. I want to turn this gospel, the heart of the Word of God, the heart of what the Fathers taught to you. And I want to turn your hearts to what the Fathers said. Fathers, I mean the apostles, the prophets, the fathers of our faith, our fathers in the faith, our forefathers. And I'm going to turn their heart to you. And I say that. I mean, it's like I receive that ministry for the end times. Right? Now, not to create strife between people. You know, not like, well, Paul, gee, you know, what do you think you are? Nothing, really. Except someone on whom God has given grace to instruct in those things. You can do the same, but be careful. There's a greater judgment. I know, it's like, because I say all this stuff, because my mouth opens up and yakety yakety, here comes doctrine. Now greater judgment is on me, and I gladly take it. Be mindful though. Don't presumptively take it on yourself out of envying, out of strife. You know, people lie against the truth and they think, oh, gee, because so many people hear me, and because so many people receive my word, it must be because I'm of God. Jesus said, woe to you when all men shall praise you, for so did they the false prophets. When you have all kinds of people following your teachings, because they look at Jesus, he had a lot of people following him. Yeah, most of them fell away. All men forsook him. But the false prophets, their students stick with them to the end. To the bitter end. Oh, yes. But envy and strife, when out of those things, if that's why, no one ever thinks, oh, I'm doing it out of envy and strife. They always think, it's like, well, I want to do it for the truth. Don't lie against the truth and say why you're doing it. What do you want? Is it because you want to be a teacher? Honestly, I didn't get into this. I said, I want to be a teacher. In fact, the Bible study I'm doing now was because people told me, you probably should teach again. Because I'd stopped after I got the Holy Ghost. I just stopped. I tried to have a Bible study. I couldn't get things together. I haven't taught. Except like two or three isolated incidences in over 4 years. So, when I first started, I never suggested to someone I should do a Bible study. Someone actually said to me, Paul, I was 19 years old. I said, Paul, you should do a Bible study. You should do a Bible study. Well, glory. I don't know. I just took them at their word. Now, I was foolish in the beginning, as far as I regret there are some people who will always remember me as that guy who taught, some pretty wacky doctrines that I received from my former my former teacher, which you can read about on oraclesofgod.org on my website, the Shepherd's Chapel page. You can read all about what my former religion was, my former faith. And, I'll always be remembered of that. I regret that. I wish I could, part of me wants to go tell them, hey, you know what? I was nuts. I wasn't nuts. I was just young and naive. That's okay. I don't think anyone believed me anyways. The only one who did was my wife, but she came with me and married me. She wasn't my wife then. Anyways, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, which is hagnos, which is the same word for holy, peaceable. Peaceable. Gentle. Not out to make war, not out to, looking. Look, I don't come looking for controversy. The wisdom, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may recover them out of the snare of the devil. There is meekness of wisdom. But it does not mean, Jesus was meek. Okay, but he also said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And Paul, he was full of grace and so on and so forth. But he also said, hey, if any man preach another gospel, let him be cursed. But you can't just go around like that with everything. If anyone hear not my word, he is cursed. It's just, you can't. These are the things that characterize that wisdom. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Eupithes, which is like, means you is good, and pithes is faith. It's kind of like in good faith. Or good for faith. I'm not sure exactly how you take that, but it's like we would have the word, it's like a compound word. You, which is like euangelo in the gospel. Euangelon, evangelize, right? And it's got you, like good. Good faith. Or good persuasion. Or good for persuasion, easily entreated, easily brought to faith. Easily persuaded. In what? But not in everything. If it's easy to be entreated, like to do evil. No, obviously. See, wisdom that is from above. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Without partiality. No respect of persons. All that stuff we covered in chapter 1. Without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy comes from Greek. Hypokrinomai, Hypocrite. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they There's the kingdom of heaven? No. They should be called the children of God? I forget exactly. I remember, like, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I got the song. For some reason, I can't remember off the top of my head what he said about happy are the peacemakers, so I'm going to go there and look. See, I'm not embarrassed. They should be called the children of God. The peacemakers. Making peace. Creating peace. Now, can we make peace with that which continually wars against us? Well, we try. How do we make peace? Do we make peace by capitulating to evil? No. We make peace by converting them, by changing them. Okay? By living peaceable lives. It doesn't mean we don't contend for the faith, but in what spirit? And among the brethren, how are you, you know, it's like, a lot of this is like, within the body of Christ, there can be envy and strife over teaching and so on and so forth. And it can be created by this false wisdom that comes, the sensual, earthly, devilish, you know. We gotta know the wisdom that brings true wisdom. Leads us to godliness and righteousness. It leads to a good kind, you know, out of good behavior, showing your works with meekness of wisdom. That's what it leads to. That's what's going to bring peace. Okay, we can't capitulate to things that are not convenient. Okay, can't just let them run roughshod over the church, because that's going to create more ungodliness. It's going to take peace. It's got to be, but we fight fire with water, so to speak. You know what I mean? So you don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with the cool and the wet, you know, so to speak, you know, with the water. And I just mean that as an analogy, in a sense of, you come at it with these pure, peaceable, gentle, easy, merciful, good fruits. Not like, you know, coming at them right back. Oh, you think you're better than me? I'm better than you. How dare you say that to me? I think that's pretty clear.